Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren. We are grateful that you're worshiping with us and grateful for our worship team leading us into the presence of Jesus, praying that that name would be a source of blessing and love and light for us this morning as we gather in his strong name to study his perfect word. We're in the middle, well, not in the middle, we're in the beginning of the Lenten season. Calendar year, we have opted to allow our brothers and sisters of a more liturgical variety to kind of help lead us in the Christian calendar, and we are in our very low church Protestant way trying to adhere to the seasons, recognizing that there's a lot of power in life and in the rhythms that have been established over the last two millennia that all point us back to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so Lent, for the uninitiated, is the 40-day lead up to Easter in which we reflect on our own mortality, our own sinfulness, our own waywardness, and how Jesus is sufficient to deal with those things because of his unchanging love. We're in the middle of a sermon series called How Great Thou Art, and we're looking at different pieces of art and putting them in conversation with Scripture. Some of you might be wondering, why are we doing that? And while that's not a great question, I will answer it regardless. Just kidding. Lent is this time that we remind ourselves that we're going to be dust. And that doesn't make our lives less valuable. In fact, it kind of makes them more precious, the temporality of it. And there's something about that that art calls to us. Art isn't forever. These beautiful pieces call to a deep part of us, recognizing that they're not going to be around to the end of time. We also remind ourselves through this sermon series that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who alone can bring beauty from ashes. And so we're trying to reflect on beauty, one of the transcendentals, one of the three things that philosophers through the centuries think call us to God, the good, the true, and the beautiful. So we're looking at the beautiful in this sermon series, and we're trying to seek Jesus in the midst of all of it. A seminary student at Asbury Theological Seminary named Madison Pierce shared this reflection upon his participation in the outpouring that happened at Asbury University several weeks ago, and in many ways is still ongoing. And I just loved his summary of what the Lord was doing, and it really spoke to me in a profound way. He said that this movement of God, whether you want to call it a revival, an awakening, an outpouring, use whatever word you want to use to describe, but God is up to something, and it's marked by these five things, according to Madison Pierce: a tangible sense of peace for a generation with unprecedented anxiety, a restorative sense of belonging for a generation amidst an epidemic of loneliness, an authentic hope for a generation marked by depression, a leadership emphasizing protective humility in relationship with power for a generation deeply hurt by the abuse of religious power. And finally, it's a movement with a focus on participatory adoration for an age of digital distraction. Doesn't that just sound like God? To show up in a way unique to a context and to a people, and yet is exactly what they need. I've been really reflecting on these things and asking for more and more of that to be happening, not only in Kentucky, but around the earth as well. I hope you'll join me in praying for that. With that, I'm going to turn to John chapter 9. We're going to read all of John 9 this morning. So if you got your Bible, let's turn to it together. 41 verses. It's a lengthy story, but a pretty good one. And we're going to be seeking God in the midst of it this morning. John 9, 1 through 41. As he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of of him who sent me. I can read, don't worry. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging said, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was. But others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. That's me. Same guy, just with eyeballs that work now. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. I just got these eyes working a few moments ago. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. And now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I was washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, well, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. And the man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Okay. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? And how is it now that he can see? We know he's our son, the parents said. That is great. We know that. And we know he was born blind. But how he can now see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And that's why his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know that this man is a sinner. And he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I have told you this already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Oh. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man asked, tell me. Wait. Oh, I missed a part in my... Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I might believe in him. And Jesus said, you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who will see become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. On Christmas Day in 1888, what were you doing? Sherry? Well, in France, on Christmas Day in 1888, Vincent van Gogh's brother, Theo, had just gotten off a train to see his brother, even though Theo had gotten engaged the day before, because Vincent was in a hospital in Arles, France, after having just cut his own ear off. Merry Christmas, I got you something. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about some of the works of the very gifted and erratic and eccentric and very fascinating person of Vincent van Gogh. When he was in the hospital after being treated for his self-mutilation, there was a very kind doctor named Dr. Felix Ray that helped him. He really cared about Vincent, and this wasn't the first time he had seen him. Vincent had a lot of issues with mental health, delusions. He was constantly coming in and out for mental symptoms and sometimes physical symptoms when his strange behavior became so erratic that he harmed himself. During that December, after cutting off his own ear and experiencing the hospitality of Dr. Ray, Vincent van Gogh painted this portrait of him as a thank you. And Dr. Felix Ray was appreciative and said, thank you very much, but he didn't really like it. So, you know, don't tell that to the guy who just cut his ear off. So he said, thank you, and then he stored it in his attic for a long time, until one day when the chicken coop needed something to cover it, and he used this painting to cover a hole in his chicken coop. This painting today is worth $50 million. But it was also really effective in keeping the chicken coop dry. After he's finally released from the hospital, Van Gogh goes back to his home, and he paints this self-portrait of himself with a bandage. And there's something obviously very stark and beautiful and vulnerable amidst all the colors and the composition of a willingness to portray yourself as you are. A willingness to let all of your brokenness be seen. This isn't a photo, right, that he took a picture of and decided, oh, feeling cute now, might dilute later, you know, kind of a thing. This hours of work to create this moment. So he's back home in January after this incident with his ear, but it doesn't last long. In March of that same year, the police closed down his house after receiving a petition to do so by over 30 townspeople who live nearby, who describe him as La Fou Faux, the red-headed madman. His behavior was so erratic and concerning that police finally closed his home, said, you can't live here anymore. You're scaring everybody. And eventually, in May of that same year, 1989, Vincent checked himself into a mental asylum at St. Remy, where he would stay for a full year. This is where he does some of his most iconic and easily recognizable works. In June of 1889, he paints The Starry Night. And this, I know you've seen it a million times and so many replicas and imitations, and that it might have lost its power, but just think of how groundbreaking and gorgeous and strange this was. This work that doesn't actually depict the scene of the town that the mental asylum was in accurately. You can look out Vincent's bedroom window and see a scene similar to this, but there are bars in the windows because mental asylum. And there is a the town is in the valley, but it's kind of like in the wrong place. And there is a church with a steeple, but it doesn't really look like that. And there is a cypress tree, but it doesn't really go in that spot in the real picture. And then, astronomers have gone back and looked at the night that this was painted. And they noted that the moon this evening was actually a full moon. And Van Gogh paints a crescent. And obviously you can't see the swirling, almost imitation of like a spiral galaxy, and yet it's kind of present. So in many ways, Van Gogh, he's known for this. He's not sitting down with an easel like many of his contemporaries and trying to paint the world as it is. Rather, he's remembering and moving objects in his mind to create a world that isn't real, but look at this picture, but somehow is more true, right? The way it flows, the way it moves. My favorite piece he paints in December of that same year called Enclosed Field with a Rising Sun. What a lovely name for a piece. But it's got some of the same elements, this movement and light and color. Vincent van Gogh didn't begin painting until he was 27 years old. He was self-taught. He had originally planned on becoming a pastor. And he worked for a time as a lay preacher before he realized I could be poor doing something else. Just paints for 10 years from age 27 to 37. But in that time, he's pretty prolific. He creates over 900 works. And a great number of them are from this year that he spends at a mental asylum. While he's at the mental asylum, he paints a painting every other day. This was created in December of 1889, and in July of 1890, he takes his own life. And up until that point, he was getting some recognition, but famously, he'd only sold one painting while he was alive of the 900. One. A friend of his purchased. So we're going to return to the Gospel of John for a moment. So the Gospel of John, Jesus is moving through and experiencing life with his friends, and they begin this whole series of events with a question. They see a man that has been blind since birth, and they ask this question: who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And if you're like me, there were a lot of questions in this text. I keep reading it, and I was... And so I've kind of put this slide together here just to keep track of who's asking and how many questions. There's a lot of questions. Starts out with one question from the disciples that Jesus answers. He heals this man. And then upon returning to the neighborhood he's always been, the neighbors and those who have seen him before, they have a bunch of questions. The first is this the same man who used to sit and beg? And then after clarifying that it was, the second question, how were your eyes opened? And then upon hearing how that happened, the third question, well, where is that guy? Now the Pharisees get involved, and they have got a lot of questions. They're trying to figure out what's going on. And there are moments in the text that feel a bit like Abbott and Costello, right? Like the who's on first of like, you know, they begin asking this guy questions, and then he's answering them, but they don't really like the answers because it's pointing to Jesus as something that they don't understand or have a category for. And so they're like, well, we're not even sure that this guy was actually born blind. So they're going to go back to the parents, question after question after question. And then that, you know, we read together that the text kind of, like, there's this exchange that ends a little tersely. And then the healed man has three questions. First is, why do you want to hear me say this again to the Pharisees? The second is, do you want to become his disciples too? But his third question is asked to Jesus. Who is he? And that because Jesus finds him after he's been thrown out from the synagogue. And Jesus asks one question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? There's some like real beautiful symmetry right there, right? Like disciples, one question, neighbors, three questions, Pharisees, lots of questions. Healed man, three questions. Jesus, one, like, ha-ha, we've got symmetry. But then there's this one ugly hanger-on or question. And I love this because I think this is the heart of this morning. The Pharisees' question in verse 40, just in utter disbelief to Jesus. What? Are we blind too? Today's sermon is a bit like a Van Gogh painting in that I'm not sure if there's a point. You know, you're just kind of, you see what I'm saying? There's movement, there's color, I don't know. Maybe it's in the eye of the beholder. But there's something about this idea that I'm kind of just amazed by of Van Gogh's work and how long-lasting and how impactful it has been. In the top 20 most expensive paintings that are available on the planet today, Van Gogh has the most. The paintings, just the four paintings alone that I showed this morning, estimated hundreds of millions of dollars. And many of them, there's no even point of, how do you put a price tag on something that seems priceless? I mean, just gorgeous art. And yet, Van Gogh is so compelling and amazing because he doesn't show the world the way it actually is, right? He's doing something else. He's calling us to something deeper. He's portraying something that's not there, but is there nonetheless. And I want to suggest to you this morning that all of us are like Van Gogh. What? What? No, not like that. In that, none of us truly see the world as it is. We like to think that we do. But really, all of us are moving things around in our mind so that everything makes sense to us. Yes? We're all remembering things a little differently than they actually are, believing things that might not necessarily be true, so that the mental composition balances for us. And while that is a part of the human condition, the thing I keep reflecting on as I'm confronted by Scripture and this Jesus who continually proves that he won't fit into our mental categories is, okay, so if I'm not really seeing the world as it is, but in fact I'm kind of taking bits and pieces of the world as it is and kind of making up pictures as I go, what might I be missing? What have I been blind to that the Lord might allow me to see today? I began this morning with that conversation of some of the things that God is doing to counteract some of the unique challenges that are facing the world today. And I'm so fascinated by that list. Anxiety, loneliness, depression, religious wounds, constant distraction. Can we see any of those things? If we painted a self-portrait or a portrait of someone we admired, could any of those things fit in the brushstrokes? And yet, they're swirling around us. They're moving in our midst. They are in our community. The Pharisees cannot accept Jesus for really one reason. They cannot indulge the possibility that they might not be seeing correctly. By the way, that's true of every fundamentalist extremist of every variety. The one thing they will never doubt is their own perspective. And yet, that's the very thing. I mean, what a perfect ending to this lengthy chapter of just this self-congratulatory question, pompous question. What? Are we blind too? Yes. Yes. And so here we are, Christians in 2023, living in a world that is swirling with things that we can't see and yet we know are real and all around us. And the Lord's inviting us to reflect his kingdom and his love in the midst of it. So let me say this, perhaps in the way of a thesis statement, although, again, it's an impression. This may yet be the best litmus to identify a life reflecting the way of Jesus. Are you willing to endure the scorn of the religious because of your association with the unlovable? Jesus, his problem with the religious leaders that know the Torah. His problem is not that he doesn't come and he's well educated or articulate. The problem continues to be for them that he's spending way too much time with people that you ought not spend any time at all among. And I keep thinking about that. If the Lord is counteracting all of these insidious things in the world, anxiety and depression and loneliness, and he's building a community of faith to counteract those invisible but demonic forces, I wonder if that community has room and space for everyone, even those who seem like they might not belong. Those who seem to be sinners, steeped in sin from birth. Those Van Goghs of the world who are disturbed and disturbing. Maybe a better way to ask this question as we are preparing for communion this morning is, who is welcome at your table? And if we have a bunch of boundaries and guardrails for behavior and acceptability, and congratulations, we have done something that every group on the planet has done since groups have existed. And yet Jesus, who does he invite to his table? The very people who are going to deny and betray and abandon him. So this morning, we're preparing to receive communion. And we remember that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus gathered his followers and they had a meal together. And at the conclusion of the meal, he took a piece of bread and he received it and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Whenever you receive it, do it in memory of me." And likewise, after the meal was completed, he took a cup and he said, "This is a new covenant, which is in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you receive it, do it in memory of me." And so this morning, we're going to come and eat at the Lord's table, recognizing that it's not anything that we have done that make us worthy, but it's just because of the generosity and love of the Lord, that he has welcomed us despite our sin. There's a lot of things swirling in the world these days, right? Probably always been the case, but we have such access to information right now that it just seems like constant buzzing. Think of the swirling starry night. Think of the whole world around us alive with movement that we can't perceive. Think of people filled with anxiety or fear or hurt from religious movements. Think of people who feel ostracized and unwelcomed because they have been wayward. And then think of Jesus calming a place in the middle of that maelstrom and saying to us and saying to the world, you are welcome to rest here. This morning, we pray that you would come up and receive the elements of communion, recognizing that you can rest here. Let me pray over these elements as we begin to worship together. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you that you are beyond comprehension. Thank you that in the midst of our world that is constantly alive and swirling and buzzing with politics and intrigue and misinformation and anxiety, the enemy is continuing to shout that we should not trust, that we should not love, that we should hoard and bite and fight and steal to protect ourselves because this world is not safe. And then we hear your small voice whispering in the midst of the storm, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. We pray this morning that out of the abundance of your grace, we would come to your table and receive these elements. May they bless and fill and sustain us. May they be a reminder of your love, which is true and constant. May it demonstrate the lengths at which you are going, you are willing to go to save a seat for us at the table. That you would give your very life so that those pushed to the side, ignored and downtrodden, would find rest in you. So we pray that this time would be rich with your presence, rich with your mercy. We pray it would be a time that we would give you glory for all that you do. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's end this morning by singing that doxology together. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Receive this benediction. We pray that the Lord would open your eyes to see the beauty and the pain that's swirling all around you. May you not shrink back from the ugly and from the broken, but may you bring the light and love of Jesus to those persons in those places. We bless you in Jesus' name with eyes that see and with hearts that worship. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.